Okay, well, we're going to turn again in our Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and I'm going to read from verse 15 to 18 this evening. It's particularly verse 16 that we're going to be thinking about this evening. So Mark chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray together before we consider God's word this evening. Gracious Father, we thank you again this evening for the privilege that we have to be able to meet in this place. Lord, we were so saddened, Lord, by the report that we received last week concerning the church in Canada, in Ontario, where they are issued with a fine, I think it's $10 million. Dollars for opening the church, and each of the pastors and elders issued with a fine of £10,000 each and a year imprisonment if they lose the case. Lord, that is just absolutely staggering. And Lord, I suppose that that is just one of many churches throughout the world, Lord, who will be facing similar pressures and similar action against just for opening the doors of the church. And Father, when we consider that, as far as that church in Canada is concerned, just like here, it is their legal right to worship, to open for worship, and to have the church there for people to be able to come and hear the word of God, and yet they faced with such a challenge. Father, I pray for the brothers and sisters in that fellowship. I pray for the pastor and the elders, and I pray that, Lord, you will intervene on their behalf. That, Lord, if that is a challenge, and I'm sure it will be through the courts, Lord, I pray that they'll win their case, and I pray that their stand will bear much fruit. I pray that people will see the tyranny that is taking place, Lord, not just there, but throughout the world, America, our country, Australia, throughout the world, the same kind of tyranny. Well, Father, in our own situation here, I thank you that we are still allowed to open. Lord, we don't enjoy the restrictions. We don't enjoy the way things have to be. But, Lord, we're grateful that at least we can open these doors. And interestingly, Father God, churches are one of the only places that are open for the public to be able to come. And Lord, yet here we are this evening, Lord, and there's few of us that are actually here. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to open. And I pray that, Lord, your people would take every opportunity to share together in Christian fellowship whilst we still have this opportunity. And Lord, as we turn now to your word, we pray that, Lord, you will be pleased to come by your Holy Spirit and move upon this written word, upon our hearts and minds. And Lord God, may your word that is preached bear fruit. Lord, we're reminding ourselves again here this evening of simple truths of the gospel, that those of us who believe, those of us who are saved, Lord, we know these things so well. But Lord, we pray that you will remind us that you've commissioned your church, you've commissioned your people to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Father God, that is difficult in these days because of the situation that we find ourselves in. But even as we finished off last week with the thought, we have to find ways to do this. We have to find ways to reach out. We have to find ways to get the message of the gospel out, because these are dark days and the gospel is the only hope for the people of this world today. So, Father, I pray that you will come by your Holy Spirit and speak to us this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, I anticipate finishing this series in Mark's Gospel next Sunday evening, and then I'm planning to start a new series of messages for Sunday evening, which I am calling Perilous Times, God's Word for Today. Okay, so that is going to be the overall title of the series of messages that I'm going to be bringing. Perilous Times, God's Word for Today. Because I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, We are living in perilous times. The Apostle Paul says, by the way, that series that I'm planning to do isn't a series on 2 Timothy and chapter 3. I'm going to be taking in various scriptures from various parts of the Bible and showing how these things apply to us, God's people today, and to the world today. Okay, so that's what this is all about. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says that in the last days, perilous times will come. And as far as I'm concerned, we're in those perilous times now. You'd have to go a long way to convince me otherwise. And I think we all know that. And so what I'm hoping will come from this is two things. Encouragement for the saints of God in the days in which we live, and a challenge for those who are not yet saved. And perhaps something else too. Perhaps an awake call for some who are sleepwalking through these perilous times. So that's what that is all about. As I say, I anticipate preaching on Mark's Gospel tonight and next week, and then the week after that we'll be starting this new series of messages. Okay, but this evening we're returning to this passage we started to look at last week, verses 15 to 18 of Mark 16. And this, as I said last week, is really Mark's record of Christ's great commission to the church. And as we pointed out last time, the emphasis here is on the gospel, which is the church's message to the world. I should say the church's primary message to the world. It's the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation. That is the church's primary message to the world. Whatever else the church does in the world and for the world, surely the making known of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ has to be primary. And I say making it known because, of course, as I've often said, not everyone is a preacher in the sense that I am trying to preach this evening. But we can all, in our own way, share the gospel, can't we? My friend Gilbert sat there, and he is ace at tract distribution. That's your burden, isn't it, Gilbert? To give out gospel tracts whenever and wherever he can and to whoever he gets opportunity. It's a great way of sharing the gospel. We got some good gospel tracts here. Take them, shove them through your neighbour's door or whatever. That's a way we can share the gospel without even opening our mouth. And there's lots of other ways too, of course. What we've got to do is get the message of the gospel out. This is the church's primary message to the world. And so last week we were particularly thinking about verse 15, which is really the message there is. Last week was on the gospel and what the message is. And then here in verse 16, Jesus tells us what the results will be from the preaching of the gospel. Some will believe and be saved, Jesus says. Some will not believe and are condemned, sadly. And then in verses 17 to 18, he describes some of the signs that follow those who believe. And I think the important thing in this particular passage in Mark 16 is to remember the context here is the gospel. Okay, so these signs that are referred to there, and we're going to be looking at this next week. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, speak with new tongues, take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They are just some of the signs. I think they're a sample of the signs that follow them that believe. But I want to suggest to you, and I will next week, that the context here primarily is the gospel. And so we're going to be looking at some instances from Acts of the Apostles, particularly where we see those very things happening that Jesus promised. But we're going to look at that next week. Okay, so as I say, last week we were thinking mainly about verse 15 and the message itself, the message of the gospel that Jesus said should be preached to every creature. In other words, to everyone, to all people. Everyone needs to hear it. Everyone needs to know the message of salvation. Everyone needs to know the message of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the only message that can save. That's why. It's the only message that can save. Islam cannot save. Hinduism cannot save. Buddhism cannot save anyone. Mormonism cannot save. Neither can any other religion. Whatever other religions there are, or philosophies, or ways, none of them can save. Neither can the Prophet Muhammad, or the Buddha, or Joseph Smith, or any other prophet, guru, or teacher. None of them can save. No matter how much some people might want to come along and say, well, the teachings of such a body have helped me, be that as it may, they cannot save. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that is about as narrow and dogmatic as you could possibly get, isn't it? I mean, people sometimes say to you, well, you've got a very narrow-minded, you've got a very bigoted and narrow-minded view that says your way is the right way and no other way is. You know, you cannot get more narrow-minded than this and dogmatic. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And in a stroke, Jesus cancels out every other philosophy, every other ideology, every other religion as being utterly useless to save. Doesn't matter what they are or how zealous the followers of them are. He cancels them all out in a stroke. I remember talking to a lady when we used to have the pensioners' meal. And I quoted this to her and she said, well, that's just your interpretation. I said, what do you mean? She says, that's just your interpretation. I said, but that's what Jesus said. She said, well, what does it say in the original? I said, that. I mean, it's just straightforward. It needs no elaboration. It needs no exposition, really. Jesus is saying, I, him, not me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He said in John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Savior God, unless you believe in me, you'll die in your sins, Jesus said. You can't get more narrow-minded than that. There's nothing wrong with being narrow-minded if what you say is true, by the way. See, as the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, he said this. He said, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And that's important. What is Paul saying there? To be testified. What he's saying is the message of Christ must be preached. There's one God and one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus, and that has to be preached. Because Jesus and Jesus only gave his life as a ransom for all. Because salvation is found in no other. For there is no other name, it says in Acts 4 verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, it says in Acts 16, verse 31. How simple is that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, it says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not just, you know, believe that somebody called Jesus once existed, you know, and he was a good man and he taught good things and he did good things and he healed people. It doesn't mean just, you know, believe that a Jesus once existed. It means believe on him. In other words, it means rest all your trust and all your hope and all your faith and everything you've got, you rest it on him for salvation. That's what it means. And in other words, you trust him and no other, nobody else, not me, not some pastor or priest or the Pope or whoever else there might be out there. You don't trust them for salvation because they cannot save. You rest all your hope and all your confidence and all your trust in the one and only Saviour God ever gave to mankind. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him and you will be saved. Okay, so verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now listen, when the gospel is preached, there has to be a response from those to whom it is preached. And you know what? There always will be. There always will be. It doesn't need a pastor or a preacher to try and coerce people into making a response. There will always be a response. It might not always be the response we want to see, but I'm telling you, there is always a response. Jesus said, some will believe and some will not believe. Now, when we go out and preach Open Air, we seem to get different kinds of responses from different kinds of people. Sometimes people will stand and listen and they seem attentive to the message. I like to see that. Sometimes people will come and talk with us about the gospel, those that are giving tracts out and trying to engage. Because sometimes good gospel conversations are had. Sometimes people are willing to talk about the gospel and the claims of Christ and those things. Sometimes we get hecklers. And sometimes they hurl abuse at us. And I remember somebody once hurling something else at us. It must have been near Halloween. And a group of lads, I think they were drunk, were coming along and they threw a pumpkin at us and it exploded just near Dolores. So sometimes you get hecklers, sometimes you get abusive people who throw out abuse. Sometimes we get argumentative people and all they want to do is, all they want is an argument. And it's always interesting, they throw in a statement that, you know, a kind of something they think disproves the Bible. And you open your mouth to answer the question and then they throw another one at you. And they're not, in other words, they're not interested in the answer. They just want an argument, some people. You get argumentative people. And sometimes we have those occasions when it seems like there's zero response at all. When it seems like nobody is listening at all. And I've often said to people, you know, I'll be honest, personally I find that harder to deal with than those who throw out abuse. I really do. If somebody hurls a comment out, sometimes you can respond. And sometimes it even leads to something. But when people just look right through you as if you don't exist, as if you're not there, and they just walk on by, and it's like they are deaf to anything you're saying and blind to the fact that you're even there. So I struggle with that sometimes. It's like, it feels like there is zero response. But actually, thinking about it, it's incorrect to describe that as zero response, you know. It's incorrect to say that that is no response. Because no response in that sense is a response. It's rejection and unbelief. Jesus said, "Who's not for me is against me." It's a tough statement, that. Whoever is not for me is against me. If Christ and the gospel are fully preached and people walk on by, that's rejection of the Saviour and his offer of salvation. See, Jesus says here, there are ultimately but two sorts of response when the gospel is preached, belief and unbelief. Those who believe will be saved, Jesus says. Those who do not believe will be condemned. But there's no sort of middle ground or third way. There isn't a no man's land where the undecided or the walk on buyers go. There isn't a no man's land. It's belief or unbelief. So what is it with you? Belief or unbelief? He who believes will be saved, Jesus said. Well, saved from what? saved from sin and saved from all the horrible consequences of sin. Saved from judgment and condemnation. You see, sin has consequences. God is a righteous God. And man was made in the image of God, made to glorify God, made to mirror God's righteousness. That's why God created man. Created man for his glory. That's our purpose in life. You know, so many people are looking for purpose in life. And they look here and they look there. But until we become that God originally created us to be, then we'll never really find any fulfillment or satisfaction. God made us for his glory. We're made to glorify God. And the problem is that man, I'm talking about the first man, Adam, sinned. And when he sinned, his sin, as it were, robbed God of glory. He became something that he wasn't created to be. He became a sinner. And sin, the Bible says, passed on to all men. So their children were born with a sin nature and sin. And therefore, everyone does sin. And to sin, you see, is to fall short. It is to fall short of God's glory. To sin is to transgress God's holy law. And God, the righteous judge, must act righteously in accordance with his law. His law that says, the wages of sin is death. So that if a man or woman stands before God in the judgment, guilty of sin, then God, the righteous judge, can do no other but condemn that sinner according to his own holy law. And the wages of sin is death. And it's important, you see, we understand what that means. It doesn't mean annihilation. You know what annihilation is? Annihilation simply means that you die and you cease to exist. Your body goes into the ground or whatever they do with it, and you just cease to be conscious of anything. You're gone. That's annihilation. No consciousness of anything. But that isn't the death the Bible speaks of. Death, which the Bible speaks of, means hell. Hell awaiting the final judgment, and following that, eternal conscious torment in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. No man's land, no purgatory, no limbo. For the unbeliever, for the Christ rejecter and the unbeliever, death means conscious in hell, awaiting the final judgment, and then following that, eternity in a lake of fire where you are conscious of the torment of that place. There is no horror movie, not that I watch them, but there is no horror movie, there is no vile novel or picture that man could paint that could adequately portray the horrors of being eternally separated from a loving God. There is nothing. There is no poem one could write. There is no picture that one could paint that could adequately sum that up. Eternal conscious torment in a lake of fire is what awaits the unbeliever. But he who believes will be saved, it says. Saved from sin, saved from judgment and condemnation, saved from hell and eternal torment in that lake of fire. And that's why Jesus commanded his church to go and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel that tells people that Christ himself came, and because of his great love for us, he came and he paid the price for us. He bore our sin to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone, as the hymn writer says. As he hung on that cross, he endured the wrath of God in place of the sinner. He died as our substitute. He paid our debt. He paid our fine. He paid it all through his own sacrificial death, so that those who believe can be forgiven, can have the slate wiped completely clean, can have the sins washed away and put away as far as the east is from the west, and be received back into a right relationship with God forever, a relationship in which God counts us as righteous like his Son is righteous. And I don't know about you, but I think that's good news. I really do. I don't think there's any news quite like it. It's the best news, isn't it? It's got to be the best message in the world. It is the best message in the world. There's nothing comes near it. It says that God, the Eternal, is willing to receive us back into a relationship with him. And all we've got to do is be willing to repent and believe on his Son. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to pay for it. You can't pay for it. And no amount of work you do will ever cleanse you of your sin. Christ did it all. It's just about believing on him. And then you can be saved. Saved for all eternity. And one day, stand with him in the glory. You know, this world's a beautiful place, apart from the bits that man has messed up. Isn't it? And you know, some beauty. You'll all have your favourite places in the world where you love to go. Beautiful. But I tell you this, that if this world is beautiful, it doesn't compare with the glory that is to come, that we one day, who believe, we will one day see and experience. That's good news. So why isn't the church in the main preaching it? Perhaps that's a bit harsh. Why is the church in many places not preaching that gospel? I mean, as I say, by any reckoning, this has to be the greatest and most important message there is. Think about it. Whoever believes will be saved. Those who do not believe will be condemned. Condemned as guilty sinners, condemned to hell. And the gospel tells us how we can be saved from that. Russell reminded me in an email he sent to me the other week of what the rector of Norwich Cathedral said when he was being interviewed by some reporter after the rector had introduced, I quote, bouncy castle evangelism. When the reporter said it was his understanding that the gospel needed to be preached, the rector's reply was, but it doesn't work. Get that? Bouncy castle evangelism. What's that all about? It's a way of getting people through the door. And the reporter said, but isn't the church supposed to be preaching the gospel? The rector said, but that doesn't work. In other words, it's not getting them in. See, here's the thing. You can bring in your bouncy castle. You can bring in a crazy golf course, which they did at another cathedral, as I understand it, or church. You can put up your helter-skelter, which they did at another. You can have raffles and you can have bingo nights. I heard about one church that every week the vicar organised a raffle, and once everybody was in, they shut the door behind them and they couldn't go until the raffle was called, or something like that. You could do all of those things in an effort to get people through the door. Put on a rock band, whatever it takes to get the people in. A bloke once introduced himself to me as a Christian comedian and offered to come and do an evening for us. I've even had a Christian clown contact me and offer his services, a Christian clown. Seriously. Friends, the world already thinks we're daft. We don't have to employ a clown to persuade them of that. A Christian clown. But you see, to me, I mean, you can call me boring. You can call me miserable if you like. But to me, it's wrong. And I don't mean any disrespect to the comedian or the clown. But you see, the message of the gospel is serious. It's serious. It's not for clowning about with. And you can call me, as I say, boring if you like, but I don't get how you can joke about sin and judgment and condemnation and hell. I don't think there's anything funny about any of that. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, Jesus said. So let's just clear something up here. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, it seems to me there's a couple of things here. First of all, it is obviously possible to be saved without being baptized in water. I have to say that. If it wasn't, then there was really no hope for the dying thief next to Jesus, was there? Huh? I mean, he only came to faith on the cross. And he had no opportunity to get down and say, can one of your men just baptize me before I go? He's dying on a Roman cross. But Jesus said to him, behold, today you will be with me in paradise. So if there was no other example I could give, that one is enough to tell me that it is possible to be saved without being baptized. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So what's the point of baptism then? Well, baptism, you see, is your public confession, isn't it? It should be. And you see, the people like the dying thief are the exception. He couldn't be baptized, but his faith saved him. Well, Jesus saved him, but it was his faith that enabled him to be saved. Baptism is your public confession. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10 there, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So a baptism should be a public affair where someone who's come to faith in Christ has the opportunity before other people to confess their faith in Christ publicly and then go through the waters of baptism where they kind of demonstrate in a kind of dramatic way what has happened to them already when they came to faith in Christ. Okay, so belief is vital. Baptism is something that everyone who does believe ought to do, if they're given the opportunity. The dying thief wasn't, but that didn't stop him from being saved. So I submit to you that one may be saved by faith without being baptized. But to be baptized without faith doesn't save at all, does it? And this is another area where the church and the message it's offered to the world has often gone wrong. Because what does it do? And by the church, I'm talking about the established church of down the centuries. It was that you bring those babies for sprinkling, for baptism, and according to, if my memory serves me right, the 39 Articles of the Church of England, that through baptism they're regenerated and become members of the Church of Jesus Christ through baptism. But the little baby has no faith. The little baby doesn't know what is going on, does he or she? So unfortunately, the result of that is that so many people grow, it's Roman Catholic Church is where it all started, because without baptism in the Roman Catholic Church, done by the hands of a Roman Catholic priest, you cannot be saved. You see, baptism is the regeneration. So unfortunately, the result of that is so many people, millions of people, grown up and live with the idea that because as a baby they were presented to a priest who sprinkled them with water and said words over them, that they are members of the Church of Jesus Christ, that they're saved, in other words. No, somebody might say, well, that's not really the impression the church wants to give. No, but it is the impression that is taken. They were baptized. So, you can be saved by faith without baptism, but you could be baptized and not be saved if you don't have faith. And Jesus said, he who does not believe, whether he's been baptized or not, will be condemned. And therein is the tragedy. Perhaps millions of people were baptized, but they don't believe. And that is evident from the life, and the baptism profits them nothing. In the end, they're condemned. Why? Because they did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In fact, they are condemned already, Jesus says in John in chapter 3. He who believes in him, the Lord Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Baptism or no baptism, if a person does not believe, if a person rejects the gospel, that person is condemned. So the question in closing is, do you believe? Do you believe? Because where you spend eternity will actually hang on what the answer to that question is. So in closing, we're going to sing, Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll help us and enable us to do that. Father, I thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to empower us to be your witnesses, Lord, wherever you place us in the world, Lord. And for us, that's here in Chorley and other areas round about. And Lord, not only here, but Lord, on a daily basis, some of us meet work colleagues elsewhere. And Lord, we have family and friends, some of whom are not yet saved. And Father, I pray that through our testimony, through our life, and through our witness, as well as through those conversations that sometimes we have opportunity to have, or perhaps through the distribution of tracts or gospel material, or occasions where we're enabled to preach the gospel, whether out in the open air, as we often do as a fellowship, and even through the internet like this, through all means, Lord, I pray that you'll enable us and empower us to preach the gospel, make the gospel known. For Lord, as we identified earlier, Lord, it's the only message that can save anyone. Lord, it's the only hope for our world today. Our government doesn't have any hope to give us. Lord, the so-called experts in various areas, the scientists and so on, Lord, their understanding is limited in the extreme. And Lord, have no real hope to give us. Hope perhaps in this world to some small degree, but certainly no hope for eternity. That only comes through Christ. I am the way, the truth and the life, Jesus said. No man comes to the Father except through me. Lord, some people might consider that to be a very negative statement. In reality, it's a very positive statement, because what Jesus is saying there is it's possible to come to the Father through him, that is to say, through faith in him. So I pray that, Lord, you'll enable us to make the gospel known. And I pray that, Lord, you'll be pleased to save many. I pray the gospel will continue to bear fruit both here and throughout the world in these days, and in the days that still lie ahead until the time that you come and take us home or call us home. Father, I pray that we'll be good witnesses of yours in this world. For this we ask in Jesus' name, and for your glory we pray. Amen.